Well, this Sunday is either Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday, depending on which tradition you follow. So I put both of them on the front of the bulletin this year instead of just picking one or the other. And at a, sort of at a bottom line, what this Sunday is intended to do is to remind us that Christ is in fact the King, which asks or begs us to ask the question immediately from whence cometh the sermon title. What kind of king is this? We are well aware, at least in theory, of what a king can do. We've never lived under an autocratic king. We've had a constitutional monarchy for, I think, longer than any of us have been alive. We have some idea of some other countries where kings still have extraordinary power. And we look at those, or at least we tend to look at those, when we think of what a king should actually be, or what a king might look like. And when we look to those places, when we see a king, what we see is someone who exercises obvious control over everything that he sees. I don't think we have any autocratic queens at the moment, so we're going to stick with the male pronouns, because at the moment all we have are kings. And they're in various places in the world. And we look at them and we think, like, that's just kind of crazy to begin with, that one person would have that kind of authority. Maybe even a little horrified at some of the things that they do. But we understand that this person has that level of authority over all of their subjects. And then we think, well, is Jesus a king or is Jesus not a king? Because if Jesus is a king, and we look at everything that Jesus says in the Gospels, everything that's been related to us about his character, I don't see a lot of autocratic correction of bad behavior. I don't know about you, but I don't see that. I don't see Jesus, who of course knows everything and knows everyone, I don't know what he would do, striking people dead or at least changing them in some dramatic way. I don't see that. I don't think anybody does. And so we look at it and we, from that perspective, when we say, well, then this Christ the King thing must just kind of be nonsense. Which would be true if our definition of a king was the only one and was ultimately correct, and it's not. Everywhere you look, in every tradition of autocratic royalty, there is an expectation, very seldom met, that the king, the ultimate authority, will put the well-being of the people, his people, at the forefront. You see it everywhere. In every monarchy of which I'm aware, when the new king or queen takes over, in some kind of a ceremony, the people are always referenced in there somewhere as needing the care of the king. They're not there for the king's amusement. I've never seen or heard that anywhere. They're not there to solely serve the king with no reciprocal responsibilities at all. So even on a political sense, our understanding of king is kind of flawed. And so are the kings, because often these kings don't put their people in to the forefront. But that should at least help us to begin the process of holding on to our definition of king a little less tightly. So is Christ the king? Well, let's take a look at our Colossians reading. And in this translation, this is the New International Version, listen to the prepositions before the word him. And I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Those are about as comprehensive a set of prepositions as you're likely to get as they relate to, well, everything. And what we see in the book of Colossians, what Paul is writing to these believers, is he's saying, remember that everything you see was created by Christ, was created by God. That Christ was with God in the Trinity before the beginning of anything, in the mystery of eternity that we'll never fully understand, and the mystery of the Trinity, which we will likewise never fully understand. But Christ has always been there and was part of the created order. And the created order was created for Christ, was created for God. And the created order continues to have its existence through God. In a very real sense, without God, there's nothing. And if we want to think back to our initial somewhat flawed definition of a king, can do anything, well, I think we have one here. Because it's through God, through Christ's continued care of the created order that we exist at all. There's sometimes this idea, there's all kinds of people who want to have, well, they want to have their cake and eat it too, is what they want. And so they say that, well, okay, we'll give you the creation. The creation happened, God made things at some time in the past, who cares how long ago, and then he kind of left. And things are just ticking along on their own. And will continue so until the universe finally, you know, dies. Or perhaps sometimes they put the apocalypse at the end, and so they get sort of a bookend of spirituality with nothing but materialism in the middle. And I can see that, I suppose. I can see how that would be somewhat attractive. The problem is that it's wrong. That God didn't just set this into motion and go away. He continues to be here. He continues to be intimately involved with his creation, both writ large with the entire universe and with us, as personal and as immediate as it can be. Our problem is, as our problem frequently shows up when we talk about these things, that our context is too small. We look at the reign of Christ from our perspective, narrow as it is. I did the funeral for Ursula Frickland, who was 96 when she died. A rich, full life. She lived at home until the final week. Like, just extraordinary. Ursula's context was too small. When it comes to saying that God is at work, that the kingship of Christ is a reality, that context, even of Ursula's, even of my Aunt Eloise, who died at 100 and a half, as she always insisted on adding, her context was too short, too small as well. We look at the reign of Christ and we say, I am uncomfortable, therefore God does not reign. And that's what it comes down to. And sometimes the discomfort is profound. We are uncomfortable about, the political process in both Canada, but especially in the United States, for the last several years, has been divisive and ugly. It doesn't matter who won. Like, long before the actual election in the United States, and even in Canada, there is a sense that we've just exposed some of the worst of ourselves, and whoever wins is somehow going to have to pick that up. Well, that's fairly significant. And it makes us uncomfortable. And we say, well, if God was in control, we wouldn't have that. And then we look to things that are far more significant. We look at the refugee crises all over the world. We look at people dying before they should. We look at illness, poverty, conflict of all sorts. And we say, well, if these exist, then obviously Christ can't be king. Well, even a perfunctory reading of the Old Testament will suggest that most people have a context that's too small. We see in Jeremiah where God says, look, the shepherds that I put in charge of my people, in charge of my sheep, did a poor job and they're going to be punished. But I will restore my people. That didn't happen in Jeremiah's lifetime. or Baruch's lifetime, Jeremiah's amanuensis. It didn't happen for hundreds of years. And when it happened, it looked completely different than what they were expecting. Because when it happened was when Christ came. And when Christ came, he said that, look, you think you know what a king should do, and you think you know what a king should be like, but you don't understand. Because first and foremost, a king is most concerned about his subjects and is willing to do anything for their well-being, up to and including dying, which Jesus did. And at that point, he inaugurated in a new way the kingship of God, the reign of Christ, over everything. But if we go looking for it in the geopolitical realm, we're not going to see it, at least not very well, or at least not very often. Because Christ came as a king, not of anything with borders, but of people. And it's through the reign of Christ that individual human beings are changed forever in ways that are as dramatic as life is from death. Every good thing that we see comes from Christ. It's as simple as that. People serve Christ frequently without having any idea that that's what they're doing, because they haven't encountered him yet, at least not in that way that we have, that way that helps us see where we fit in the universe, of ultimate importance on the one hand and as servants of God on the other. And we move into that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that reign of Christ comes into us. Our problem is that we can't understand a king who allows people to choose to disobey, because we don't see that in kings. When kings encounter disobedience, they call it treason, and they do something about it. And in some countries in the world, even now, they do lethal things about that. We're not familiar with kings who say, I love you so much, I'm not going to force you to do what I know you should do. I'm still going to work out my purposes. And that's why our context is always going to be too short. Everything in Scripture strongly suggests that God has a purpose and a plan for our existence as human beings. But nowhere does it give us any particular details about what that looks like in the grand scheme of things. What we get over and over again is that this is Christ's call on you, on your life, for this time. And that's where we see the reign of Christ. If we're looking for it in some kind of a theocracy that matches up with our individual definition of a good theocracy, we're never going to see it. Jesus made that perfectly clear. But we are going to see Jesus. We have the opportunity to encounter the living Christ anytime and all times. And by doing so, what we see is the reign of Christ. We're part of bringing in the reign of Christ with every good act we do. Every time that we turn our backs on the convenient and take up what needs to be done. Every time we choose to give glory to God, even in situations that we wouldn't have chosen. Every time we rejoice in the wonder of new life. All of these things demonstrate the reign of Christ. Because this is where it happens. The reign of Christ is demonstrated in the lives of individual people, sometimes coming together as a congregation in a community of faith to demonstrate it in a larger group, in a corporate group. But that's where it comes from. Not in laws, not in borders, not in requirements that are enforced at the muzzle of a gun, but in human hearts that are changed, that are made closer to the image of Jesus. Paul tells us that we are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That's the reign of Christ, becoming more who we were created to be and acting in all those ways that help us to bring that together. The reign of Christ will be completed at some point, and it will be inescapable then. Everyone will know what it is. But that day is not here yet. But his reign still is. Amen.